Here to share God's word with brothers and sisters. Appreciate the elders giving us this opportunity to do this evening. As in John's prayer, it is a true privilege to be here this evening to be with brothers and sisters and to worship our Lord. I do apologize, I've been cutting branches all afternoon, so I've got a lot of sinuses. So the first three rows are the splash zone. Everybody's good, so you should be all right if I start sneezing. Tonight I want to talk about keeping it simple. I used to work with an automotive machinist, and my boss told me I was working on an engine, trying to take it apart and trying to figure out what was going on with it. And he came up and he said, "You got to keep it simple. You're overcomplicating it." He reminded me of a movie, and he said that he had seen called Sling Blade, where a gentleman is working on a lawnmower and the guy's trying to get it started, and he's pulling on it and working on it and hitting it. And this man walks up and looks at it, turns around, gets a can of gas, fills it up, goes over and starts it. He's like, "You got to keep it simple. Don't get too complicated." Orion's lesson this morning was a beautiful lesson. It was a simple lesson. And that's what the gospel is. It is a simple lesson. I met a man in a parking lot a couple of months back at Walmart. Wanted to talk, invite us to his congregation to come worship with them. And it was really interesting because he was telling me, becoming a Christian is easy. It's so easy. All you have to do is call on him to come into your heart and you'll be saved. It's just that simple. I said, "Well, I appreciate your vigor." I said, "Well, what about baptism?" And he said, "Oh, well, baptism, that's a little different. There's actually 7 baptisms." I said, "7 baptisms, yes." And before this, he had been quoting me scripture and doing an excellent job of quoting adequate and appropriate scriptures for what he was talking about. But now when we start talking about baptism, he says, "Well, there's 7 baptisms. And, you know, there's water, there's fire, there's the Holy Spirit. There's a couple other ones that I can't think of. And, you know, for a real Christian, you know, it's a mark of how much of a Christian you really are, how many baptisms you've had. And I've never met anybody that's had more than 4 baptisms." I said, where are these scriptures?" "Well, I don't know these scriptures." And it was so funny because he had been keeping it simple until we got to that question. And then he could not come up with an answer. It got very convoluted. The path that he was trying to take got several turns, and he just could not get back onto that straight path that he'd been started out on. And it kind of makes us realize that when somebody starts complicating the gospel, chances are they're probably going down the wrong pathway. So if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm using my wife's Bible. I've got a different translation, and I want to be able to keep us all on the same page, because one of the easiest ways to complicate things is by changing words. So I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 7. And when we're looking at this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And man, I tell you, what an honor and a privilege it would have been to be in that crowd to hear this sermon firsthand. But we're so blessed to have this account. So if you will turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 13 here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is a gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Pretty straightforward. A narrow gate, a straight path. The wide gate leads to destruction. The wonderful thing about the Bible is that even if you were left with the questions of exactly what is this gate, what is that pathway, well, the Bible has that answer for you. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We're going to be starting at verse 23, 24. Let's see. We'll actually start at verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he, talking of Christ, went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? So we already know that the message that Christ, that Jesus has been preaching is the same message to the same people, because the question correlates to what he told those at the on the Sermon on the Mount. So they're asking, Lord, are there few who are saved? Because he just said at the Sermon on the Mount, few will enter. And we're going to continue on. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So we get a little bit more definition on exactly who can enter. Are there few that are going to enter? And that we also start to see that there are those that will try to enter but won't be making it. And why are they missing the mark here? We can go back to Matthew chapter 7 and continue at verse 21 that correlates back to the same scripture. We'll go ahead and turn over there. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to continue at verse 21. Back at the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So once again, we see that he's preaching the same message. He's giving the same message. And we're getting a little more definition on who will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Pretty straightforward, no complications there. Nothing about any ritual that you have to, you know, there's no complications there. It's pretty straightforward. So why is the door narrow? Thomas asked this question, and if you will turn with me over to John chapter 14. And so once again, we see that Christ is telling them the same sermon. He's not changing what he is saying here. And, you know, when you think about Thomas asking this question, this is actually one of his apostles asking this question. So John chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 5. John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So now we have some definition on why that gate is narrow, because there's only one way. The only way is through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So now we kind of understand why this gate is narrow. So now you have to look at the other gate. Why is that gate wide? All those in Luke 13 who were entering through the wide gate, lots of work, but unknown to God. John has already confirmed that he is the way, and the way to get through that gate is to do his Father's will. Jesus also confirms this earlier to the Pharisees. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 10. Verse 7. A little more, and notice again, the message has not changed. It's the same message. And just to give it a little more context, some of the Pharisees had this is after Jesus has healed somebody on the Sabbath, the man that was blind. And so they're questioning the man, they're questioning his family, and now they're questioning Jesus. And we're going to go ahead in John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out to find the and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So once again, we're getting more definition on what that narrow gate is and how to enter that gate. And that we're seeing that there are those who came before who were thieves and robbers that did not enter that gate. So there's only two gates, so they have to be going through that wide gate. So why is that wide gate so wide? One of the first things that I came up with, and the Bible helps confirm this, is that they were leaning on their own understanding. Let's go ahead and turn over to the book of Proverbs. And I tell you, anytime, for your own personal study, if you start with a proverb, read a couple of proverbs, and then get into whatever studying that you're going to get into, it's always a great pacemaker for your studying and for what you need to be looking for and the way you need to approach it. But we're going to turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. And this is one that I'm sure everybody is familiar with. Let's go ahead and start at verse 1. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So often, man is going to try to apply his logic to God's plan. And every time we do that, we complicate it, and we make it more difficult than what it is. If we go back to Proverbs 2, starting at verse 1, and we'll just go ahead and start at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So this is telling us how we lean on God and how we avoid leaning on our own understanding. We have to receive those words, and there's only one way to receive those words. We're not going to find standing out in a field or standing in some holy place marked by man that we're going to receive these words. That's what the Bible's for. These are the words that he has given us. And I love that this continues on, and it gives you, it's building you up for wisdom and using this wisdom to be able to discern. If we'll go ahead and jump down to 10, verse 10 in chapter 2 of Proverbs. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who seeks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprighteous to walk in the ways of darkness. So once again, we see that path, that straight path that they were on. They leave that path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. And we'll continue on at verse 14. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver them from immoral women, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So we see right here, we have that narrow gate, we have that straight path, that wide gate, it's got some curves, it's a crooked path. So that's one of the ways that we can discern that narrow gate from that wide gate. I can't help but also to think of the examples that we've been given several examples of people who tried to lean on their own understanding, One of the first ones that came to mind was Naaman, the man that had leprosy, and his slave girl said, "There's a man who can heal you if you will just go." And he heard, he believed her, and he went to Elisha and sent word to him. And let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. So if you're not familiar with this, he's gone to Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're actually going to start at verse 10. So he's gone all this way. He gets there, and Elisha didn't even come to the door to answer him. We're going to start at verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." A pretty simple message. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But we'll continue on at verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So now he's applying his own knowledge. He was expecting something great, something miraculous, something that was grandeur, and Elijah gives him this simple commandment: just go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you're going to be healed. But we continue on at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, he says, when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The first example of somebody, or just the first example that I'm going to be using tonight, of somebody who was leaning on their own understanding and trying to apply human logic to the power of God. We go ahead and jump over to the New Testament, over to John chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there with me. John chapter 3. And we have one of the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and he does this in the middle of the night, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus has come, and we'll go ahead and start at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here comes Nicodemus with his understanding. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So there he is trying to apply his own understanding to the plan of God. And Jesus has given him a very simple answer. We'll return back to verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." These words had to resonate with Nicodemus because he continues to try to stand up for Jesus when the Pharisees are looking to persecute him. And then even when Jesus is crucified, it's Nicodemus who comes and helps prepare the tomb for Christ. We also see Christians make the same mistake. If you will, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. And we're talking about the Corinthians. We're talking about a congregation that was in one of the most wicked cities. And so they had definitely their own things to overcome. But Paul calls them out. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Where Christ is kind of telling them, hey, there's a difference between your wisdom and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Why are they not able? Because they're leaning on their own understanding. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, and you not carnal and behaving like mere men, and for when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? So he's calling them out on them once again, leaning on their own understanding. And we go ahead and jump down to verse 19 in this same chapter. Chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word or the world of life or death or things present or things to come, all is yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So once again, we see leaning on your own understanding is definitely not going to get you through that narrow gate, and it's not going to keep you on that narrow pathway. So who else is unable to make it into that narrow gate? And I think most of the denominational world tends to fall in this, is that they try to serve God in their own way. Let's go ahead and go back over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So we saw this is back going back to where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. We're going to start at verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, and these are the words of Christ, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So we see that there are those who will try to climb up and find another way. And Christ tells us that those are thieves and robbers. And I think the same thing happens with the denominational world. When they try to find another way, that philosophy of that there's one God and that we can all worship him and how we see fit, we see that those are the thieves and those are the robbers. And one of the things about when we do that, we're not being honest with ourselves. I lived in New Orleans for a time, which I definitely compared to Corinth. And one of the things that you had to be very careful was people would constantly try to swindle you and to cheat you. And one of the things I learned very quickly is that it is impossible to swindle and cheat an honest person. And when you're honest, the reason you can't be swindled is because typically when they try to scam you, they're trying to feed on your greed. Like, hey, you can have something that usually would cost a lot of money, but I can get it for you real cheap. You have to be greedy. You cannot be an honest person for them to be able to hustle you. And it's the same thing with the denominational world. If we are honest with ourselves and honest to the word, we can't be cheated. But if we let our greed come into the play, we find out that we can lie to ourselves pretty easily. Like those mentioned in Matthew 7, they said they did much in the name of God, but chose to look for shortcuts. So they end up trying to serve two masters. And I think we all know what the Bible says about this. They're trying to serve God and their desires. It's almost like I can serve God, and if I tell you that it's okay for you to drink or to use foul language, to do all the worldly things, but we can still worship God and it's still going to be acceptable, it's that greedy attitude that says, hey, you know what? I think you're right, and I totally want to get on board with that. But we're not being true to ourselves, and we're not being honest to ourselves. Paul warns of the falling. Let's go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. And Paul is giving this final warning to the Romans. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we see that when these divisions come and these offenses come and they speak contrary to the doctrine, they're doing it for their own belly. They're doing it for their own greed. And they use their smooth words and flattering speech, deceiving the hearts of the simple, but yet he wants us to see what is wise and good and simple concerning evil. And we see it because that pathway starts they try to turn that pathway. They try to make it to where there's curves. And when we lose sight of that and realize that we're not on that straight pathway, we definitely know that we're on going through the wrong gate here. And finally, there are those who will choose evil over good. Those who know that there is a way and that there is a God and that he has done something for us and just choose to not do it. I think there's lots of different reasons people will do that. I think some are just betting that maybe there isn't really a God and that they'll be able to get out of it. But I think there are those that are going to choose evil no matter what. And that's probably the saddest reality when it comes to the wide gate. That there are people that recognize that they are going through the wide gate and could care less. They're willing to take that risk for their immortal soul to go through that wide gate. If you will, turn with me over to Acts 26. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is another one that I have come into contact with. When you speak to other people who will try to lead you down that straight path, who start off with a great speech about Jesus loves you. Jesus, that God loves you. He sent his only son to die for your sins. And you're like, yes. And they're quoting that scripture and they're going through it and they're saying, yep. God has a plan for you. And this is one that I've seen more than once. Acts chapter 16, verse 26. And this is talking about when Paul and Silas were in prison. And so Acts chapter 16, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And this is the verse that they like to use. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they will stop right there. And they will say, look how simple that is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. But they failed to continue on. But we're going to go ahead and continue on. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. They forget to continue on. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. So often we come short. They got to that gate, but they failed to go through that gate. They pointed out the gate. They did an excellent job of saying, here is that narrow gate. There it is right there. But they failed to go through the gate. That's one of the reasons that we have to be so diligent about studying our Bibles. Even going back to Naaman, he believed. He got all the way to Elijah, and he obeyed. We have to get there. We have to go through that gate, and we have to make sure that we're studying, and the only way that we're going to know that we're on that path is by studying. So if there's anybody here tonight, the message is that God loves you so much that he would send his only son to die for your sins, that we are all sinners, and the price of being a sinner is a death penalty. We're all sitting on death row. The good news is the gospel, that God sent his only son to come and die upon that cross to pay the price for our sins, that price has been paid. But we have to obey God and obey the commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my Father's commandments. We have to hear the word. We have to repent from that life that we've been leading. And we have to confess that we believe that Jesus is our Savior. And then we have to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have to continue growing and continue on that narrow path until we make it to heaven. So if there's anybody here tonight who's been complicated by life, been complicated by the things that your heart wants to tell you, complicated by the things that your mind wants to tell you, complicated by just the difficulties of life, it's very simple. And we have this great honor of being here tonight with brothers and sisters who can pray for you. If you believe these words and you have not been baptized, there's water behind me. There's nothing that hinders you. Nobody has promised another day, another hour, another second. So please do not continue to tarry through that wide gate and down that path of destruction. There's an opportunity for you here tonight. If there's anybody who needs to take that opportunity, now is a great time as we stand and sing the song of invitation.